God did not make death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God did not make death, for he alone is life, and life alone is him. Are you familiar with the Fermi paradox? Named for the great physicist Enrico Fermi, an Italian scientist who became a U.S. citizen during World War II. It goes like this. Given what we know about the prerequisites for a life, the statistical probability for life on other planets is extremely high, well nigh certain. Yet, there is no evidence for any life beyond our planet. I did not say very little evidence. I said no evidence. We might be inclined, therefore, to say that we are a planet teeming with life, sitting alone in a universe of death. But that would be wrong-headed. The universe is not dead. The other planets are merely places where God has not acted with his one-of-a-kind, mysterious power we call life. To impose the word death on the extraterrestrial universe would be an act of the human imagination. It is humans who elevate death to a category, a name, an event, even a thing to be most feared. We say things like, it's a life and death situation, or the day of our death, or our deathbed. It is humans who have made death into a thing, even a thing to be feared. But this is not God's work. In fact, as our gospel lesson reminds us this morning, Jesus was repeatedly nonchalant about death. He always brushed it off as nothing to take seriously. Yet the phrase, the day that I die, continues to exert greatest power upon our imaginations. People will beg not to die, are willing to do anything, compromise themselves in the furthest extreme to avoid what they call this horrible fate. We hear more and more today about humans someday living forever. I assure you, here on this Polynesian island, people are very credible about this. Now, there is a horrible fate to contemplate. Oh. No, with the poet Dylan Thomas, we should say, and death shall have no dominion. For God did not make death. Among the myriad things he created, one would search in vain for death. Death is a human construct, bounded off by humans, tricked out by humans with a bony face, a black hooded tunic, and a long sickle or scythe. But God is not impressed with our Halloween foolishness. God is life. As St. John writes in his great prologue, in him was life. Yet the human fear of death far outstrips the human fear of God. Recall that the fear of God is the beginning of all understanding. In that sense, death has become a kind of a god, an idolatry. The date of one's death is the stuff of countless books and plays and television programs, all asking the question, what is the time and day of my death? If only I knew. I recall a television series called Run for Your Life. And the protagonist's life revolved around the day he would die, which he knew. And I hear people in the world today talking about their bucket list. I had never heard of this until recently, and certainly I do not have one. But I look in the faces of the people who do, and they view death as the end of all things. But all of this is an illusion, not to say a Hollywood industry. For the only reality, which is God's, has no category for death as a place or destination. Death has no meaning in the sphere of God's marvelous force and supernal light. What we call death is no more than a line in the sand, a gate through which one passes from life to greater life, from life to life. Think of it. Think of the great irony. The blackest day, this day of weeping and woe, on which all humans wear somber clothes and dark veils and armbands of mourning. I'm bereaved, they say. I can't go to work. I'll wear this black clothing, I don't know, for a year. It is on this very day, this self-same day, which is in reality the most joyous day of one's life, the moment when one passes from all that we value, which is life, to the greater life, passing from day to endless day, passing from a brief season into eternity, where no clock is able to measure time. Do you know what time zone heaven is in? People who circumambulate the globe with their laptops will want to know, what time zone is heaven in? It is now. Always now. Heaven's time zone is the one which renders all other time zones meaningless. Before the departure from Eden, time had not yet ticked. Now, this may be hard for us to grasp, yet this unending now, this always eternity, is inscribed in the deepest recesses of our souls. Mystics of Eastern religions have been contemplating an eternal now for thousands of years. Catholic natural law states that that in a sense, everything that we've learned by revelation was written on the fleshly tablets of our heart first. It should never surprise us that people who know nothing about the faith have the same insights that we do. For thousands of years, religious figures of the East have been contemplating an eternal now. In our own time, freelancing spiritual gurus have counseled people to be here now. I think of Baba Ram Dass's, Peter Alper's book of the 60s, the best-selling book, Be Here Now. It was on every hippie's bookshelf at one time. The ancients of Greece and Rome imagined an afterlife whose principal attribute was forgetfulness, rendering a state of being which amounted to an eternal now. Those who entered the classical Hades drank from a river which washed away all the past. And of course, there was no future from here. The river's name is Lethe, the Greek word for oblivion. The idea was to be granted the great blessing and relief of living only in the present moment, and to remove the clutter of memories along with their inevitable regrets. It might be difficult for us to grasp an eternal now, a sensibility which is oblivious to the past or the future, but I would suggest that we have it backwards. It is the past and future which are an illusion. For the past is nothing more but a string of nows held in memory. And the future is nothing more than one now after another. The past and the future are also constructs. We give them a certain reality that they do not possess. There is only now. It is the now which alone is real and actual a constant unfolding from moment to moment, organically wed somehow to every cell of our beings and every firing spark of our consciousnesses. The medievals believed that the essential quality of heavenly life was play, that endless now which every child knows as certainly as he or she knows the warmth of the sun. Did you go out one morning, one Saturday morning in the summer, and it was one now after another, and the day passed by, and somebody stood on the porch at the end of the day and said, "Marty, dinner!" Well, I hope that we had a carefree childhood like that. We didn't have to learn it, you see, because now is the natural state of being. We had to be trained to keep schedules for the future and scrapbooks, diaries, and photo albums for the past. Now is the only thing that came naturally to us. And the Lord of Life, our Master, teaches that until we have that, the heart and imagination of a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is now. You're not going to fit in the kingdom of heaven if you run around with your schedule and busily writing in all the things that must be done, for everybody else is at play. Let us say that heaven is the moment of the heart, including compassion and prayer and the love of God. It is the moment of the heart, the pure moment. With the advent of CPR, tens of millions of people have reported what it is like to step through the gate into the greater life. If only for a few moments, they stepped into the greater life. Their words and descriptions are remarkably consistent. You become enveloped, they all say, by a white light, which fills you with such joy that you feel that you're going to burst. As a young man, I spent afternoons, Saturday afternoons usually, with an old man down the road who was something of a hermit. He lived in a shack in a hollow in the dairy country of upstate New York, where I went to college. We worked on cars together and then took breaks, sitting on our haunches, you might say, smoking Camels and Luckies, swapping stories and getting to know each other. This man, this ancient man who had no television nor seemed able to read, lived alone, and survived by doing small jobs on his neighbor's cars. On a day, he shared his experience of crossing the gate. He described the room, the window, the corridor, the joy-endowing white light, which surrounded him and filled him. And he told me, "Oh, I'd never been so happy in my life." I marveled at it. And it was too particular, too finely detailed, and pardon me, too far beyond this man's powers of invention to be anything but the truth. And his sincerity and the certainty of his telling it rang of truth. I heard this story 10 years before the first book on any near-death or after-death experience had been published. And you can imagine, I was astonished when I began reading all of these stories, one after the other, exactly the same. That light, that white light, the first thing God created. Einstein taught us that that light is not in time or space, being affected in no way by either. It is a law unto itself, a singular fountain of life, certainly regulating and sustaining all life on earth. It is the fountain of life, which bathes this world with its goodness, which radiates from within us when we attain to goodness, and which envelops us with unspeakable joy as we prepare to meet the one who is this light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, saith the beloved disciple in the beginning of his gospel. And when all the powers on earth which are opposed to life attempted to swallow this Lord of light and to hold him in its halls of eternal death, the light shattered the darkness and then asked, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For heaven cannot hold him, nor earth contain. The one by whom all things were made, and around whom all things do live and move and have their being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.